sorrowing.
How it fits today. Okay, good morning again. Okay, let's feast in the Lord in depth study, but before that, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a time of gathering. We pray for your new mercy and to cover us in our time of sorrow and give us the time of joy. And may you work in us deeply and cover us with the joy and remove the sorrow. But in all the time, let us remember that it's the life of Christ that lives in us. We're no longer our old self, but a new one that's pleasing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's study John chapter 16, the last few verses, 16 to 33. The title today is A Promise of Turning Sorrow into Joy. Jesus announces victory over the world. The Bible, the Gospel of John has the five big parts. We are in the book of instruction, which is the upper room discourse. And the this section has four parts: a preparation, two halves, and a high priestly prayer. We are at the end of the second half. And the idea, the line of thought is like this. First of all, Jesus is the tree trunk, the vine of the tree of life. Okay, you might think the tree of life is it's based on a promise of God. The root is God's promise to Abraham that I will give you, Abraham, a land, a nation, and a seed. And from that seed, all nations will be blessed. Okay? And that's the promise. And that's where life comes, okay, for the depraved humanity. And then Jesus Christ himself is the trunk. He is the vine. And we who connect with Christ are the branches. Okay? Israel is supposed to be the natural branch, but it disqualified itself, so it's been cut off for now. And God, grafted into the tree new branches. That's the church. Okay? And as long as we connect, in the Bible it's called abide in Christ. You know, I just learned in the King's English, anything you put in the A before, it means continuing. Okay? Biding is to stay. Abiding means continuing to stay. Okay? So when we continue to stay with Christ, we are his extensions. So we are here. That means Christ is here. Okay? We are the body of Christ, who is our head in heaven. So think about this giant statue. The head is in heaven, the body is on earth. The head is Christ, and the body is us. Okay? The condition is that we abide in him. That means we connect. So we have his life, and his spirit is in us. To maintain that, we must keep confessing our sins, remove the blocks between us and God, and let the Holy Spirit pray, to let the Holy Spirit fill us. When we do that, he does fill us. The Holy Spirit does fill us. We have to believe it by faith. And when we have this faith, whatever we think we do will be in God's will. So when you pray, will God grant us? Because it's in God's will he? He will definitely grant us. And when he grants us, we will see God's work being done. Okay? And that's God continuing his work on earth. Why are we still here? Since we are saved, why aren't we just being killed and taken back to heaven? I mean, it's the same effect at the end, right? For us, but not for the others whom we are supposed to work on. You see? So that's why we're here. Christ is here through us. Okay? We were the conquered people of God. God, the warrior, Christ, the warrior, actually looted us from Satan's household. We are Satan's furniture that he Christ took us out. Once you are conquered people, you are slaves of the victor. But he does not want us to stay slaves. He elevated us to be friends of God. We are seated with him at the feast, at the table. We are eating this food provided by God, which is the body of Christ. Okay? That's what connects us. Okay? And we become what we eat, actually. The body of Christ, supposed to represent the life of Christ, which is in us already, and it will grow, hopefully, it will totally occupy us. To be friends of God, we have keep abiding in Christ. Now, if you do that, what does the world think about you? Not very happy, all right? The world actually hates Christ because they think that the Christ is their accuser, while in reality, Christ is their redeemer. Aren't there times when you're doing good for people, but they hate you for doing that? I know if you're a doctor, sometimes you cut them open, you know, they may hate you at that moment, you know. And, you know, when the parents discipline children, they hate you for disciplining them, but you're doing good to them, you know. Christ came to redeem our life, but the world thinks that Christ came to judge them. And they hate him for that. And if we really represent Christ, we tell Christ good news to them, the world will hate us too. Okay? So do we need help? Yes. So who helps us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our true help. And we therefore have a guaranteed ending in joy. However, we will have times of sorrow. But today's theme is that the stronger the sorrow is, the greater the joy will be. Okay? Think about childbirth for a mother. Okay? Before epidural, okay, you really feel the sorrow. Okay? However, the stronger the sorrow is, when you see the child, the greater the joy will be. Okay, and the world, if you really represent Christ, you live a righteous life, and you tell the good news, you will feel strong sorrow, because the world will hate you. But the stronger that sorrow is, the greater the joy will be when you see Christ. Because you might see a few souls that are saved because you said something to them years ago. You may never know that they get saved later, but you will have joy. Okay. And Christ may give you a praise. You are a faithful servant, even though you may have lost a lot of things in the world because of your standing with Christ. So anyway, this is today's theme. Okay? If you really are Christians, you will have time of sorrow. But the stronger the sorrow you have, the greater the joy will be. So let's turn to John 16:16. There will be a temporary perplexity. I think I misused a verb for none. Temporary perplexity. The confusing usage of a little while. Okay. Verse 16 to 20. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me? And again a little while, and you will see me? And because I go to the Father?" So they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me?" Okay, let's stop here. The little while in English, in Greek, was mikron. You might recognize the word micron today in English. How long is a micron? You know? Or micrometer. Okay, you know a meter is a standard. Okay, today the standard meter is in Paris. Okay, and a decimeter is 1/10 of a meter. A centimeter is 1/100 of a meter. A millimeter is 1/1000th of a meter. Okay? A micrometer is 1/1000000th of a meter. Okay? So 10 to the minus 6th of a meter. Okay? So how small is that? Well, it's about a tenth of your hair. So it's very small. Micron is a very small unit of length. So micron means a very small thing. And so when Jesus says, after a little while, you will not see me, what did he mean? You will not see me. Okay. Jesus said this at the end of the Last Supper, which is probably around midnight of Thursday in the Passion Week. Okay. When will the disciples stop seeing him? Well, when he was arrested, when he was crucified, when he was buried, and when he was taken away to heaven in ascension. In either of those cases, he will not be seen in some sense. Okay. But which one do you think he means here? Probably the death and burial. Okay, that's what I think. You know, there are several of those senses, possibilities. But if you think of the context, in a little while, in a few hours, you will not see me. I will be dead. Okay. However, after another little while, you will see me again. Now, in what sense does that mean? Okay, Jesus will be resurrected, right? He will show himself to them. Actually, right after the resurrection, a few women saw him, right? Actually, who saw him first, personally? Mary of Magdalene, okay? Mary from Magdala. And then who else? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then who else? That evening, the 10 disciples, the 12 minus Judas, of course, and minus Thomas. Okay, Thomas is a little later. So Jesus showed himself to them. And then later he was ascended and he will come again to be seen again. So in what little while did he mean? The few days when he, you know, between his death and his resurrection, or the short time in God's timing between his first and second coming? Which one do you think he meant? To the disciples. The direct meaning is probably the few days, right, before his resurrection. However, if you read the whole text of the whole John, you're going to see that probably the second little while has double meaning. Okay, first of all, of course, the direct meaning, the few days between death and resurrection. The second one, maybe, the time between the ascension and the second coming. Because in John 14:4, he says, I am preparing places for you, right, in heaven. And he will see the disciples and the church. In John 14:18-19, he said, he will not leave the church as orphans. In 14:19, he said this, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Okay? The same word, a little while, mikron, here. So at that time, the little while is a longer time, right? It's not just a few hours, a few days, because Jesus said that probably a few months or even a few years ago. But it's still a little while. But you will, after a little while, you will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you live also. When do the disciples begin to have the eternal life? When they believe in Jesus, at least when they have the Holy Spirit, right? So when they live, they will see him, in a sense, yeah, in this context. So do we live in the eternal sense, having the Holy Spirit giving us a new nature? Yes, we do now. And do we see Christ in a spiritual sense? Yes. Do we believe that Christ is real? Do we believe that he is here? Because he said, When you gather in my name, two or three of you, I will be among you. Right? So do you think he is here? He must be, because he said so. Okay? So do we see him spiritually, and we will see him physically later. So let's accept it. This little while, Christ may use it with multiple senses. It was confusing to the disciples, but for us it becomes easier because we live in a later time. Okay. Now, the believers will have real sorrow. They will weep and mourn. Verse 20 said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." Believers will have time of weeping. That's external expression of sorrow. And mourning, or what he says here, lament. Okay, it's a deep inside sense of sorrow. Okay, expect this to happen. It's going to be here. It's going to come. For the disciples, they will see Christ killed. For us, we will be either persecuted by the world when we stand with Christ, or when we are apart from Christ, we'll feel lost. In either case, we'll have sorrow. Okay? Expect that thing to happen. Okay? However, at that time, the world will be joyful falsely. Okay? They perceive Christ as their accuser, we already mentioned. Okay? While Christ has come to redeem them, they don't know the good things Christ does for them. And however, they see Christ as a dead man. They see Christ as a dead man. He is dead. Okay? If they believe he exists at all, then he is dead. Or, you know, they do not believe he exists. And will they see Christ's spiritual presence today? Does the world know that? No. They won't know that. The resurrection of Christ is totally just skipped over. They can't see it, because they won't recognize the Holy Spirit, and they won't recognize Jesus' spiritual presence, and they won't believe in the second coming. They will know it after the second coming, but it's too late for them. You see? So the world will have a time of rejoice, but falsely. Okay? Contrary to truth. And it will be turned around at the end. But for believers, we recognize, we must know, we will have time of sorrow. And if you believe that after believing Christ is all time of joy, and it's just a road paved with red rose buds, okay, you will be deceiving yourself. Okay, expect a time of sorrow, real sorrow. However, it will be turned into everlasting joy. 20c-22 says, "Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you." The sorrow will be turned into joy. This is just like the birth pain of a woman. It gets stronger and stronger and worse and worse. However, there will be a time when that's over. Then the sorrow will be turned into joy, just by simple sight of the new life. Mothers, do you reflect that? When you see the new life, all of the pain will be gone. Okay, it's worth it. Okay, and same thing for the church. We will be sorrowful for a while, but at the end, we'll turn into joy. In a sudden moment, it will be turned into joy, and it will be all worth it. Okay, the disciples of Jesus at that time, they will be really sorrowful. You have to think that they lived in a time when they had Christ's physical presence, they really had him, but kind of not having him because they did not understand him. Do you know that? You kind of have and not have. Okay? My wife often says, I kind of have you, I don't have you. You are present with me, but you are always thinking and doing something else. So, in a sense that, you know, yeah. Christ was with them, is really present, but in a sense that they didn't have them because they didn't understand him. But then Christ was gone, and they did not have the Holy Spirit, so they could not have the lasting joy. And that was really, really painful, right? So we actually live in better time than them because we have the Holy Spirit. And the first few fruits of the Holy Spirit are what? Love, joy, and peace, right? So we have those things guaranteed, while they didn't. So they really had a time of sorrow. But they turned into joy when they saw the resurrected Christ. Again, it's a very strong feeling because Christ was touchable. You know, would you be joyful when you touch Christ's wound? Okay, if he shows to you? Yeah, you will be joyful, you know, in a stronger sense. But what did Christ say? Blessed are those who believe without seeing, right? For that is true faith. Faith is to believe in things unseen. Okay, so we are actually blessed. The disciples had a really up and down roller coaster. Okay, they had a very high and real low. And believers, other believers, we will have low times, but we will have a really high time. And that high time is forever. Okay, today people want to get high in the wrong way. But those highs won't last, right? You can try to get high with drugs, with alcohol, and or with spiritual experience. Okay, all of them have one problem. They're all temporary, right? What is the everlasting joy? It's the faith in the resurrected Christ. Okay, that will be everlasting. Okay, the disciples saw the resurrected Christ, the church. We see Christ spiritually now, and we will actually see Christ at his second coming. We believe by faith, and we know we will see him. So because of this, we will be joyful. We are joyful now already, and we will be more joyful at the end. And this joy can never be taken away. Okay, and by the way, the prophets of God will be really joyful when they see the new Israel, the believing Israel. In Isaiah 26, 16 to 21, and Isaiah 66, 8 to 14, there are two passages talking about birth pains. Okay, they're all about Israel having trouble giving birth to a boy. And if we read Revelation, we know that this boy was taken to the throne of the Father. And he will come again to reign with staffs of iron. And who is this boy? Jesus Christ. All right? Israel did give birth to the boy, but Israel refused to recognize him as their king. But there will be a time when all Israel will recognize that. That's the time when this new believing Israel is born. And at that time, the prophets will be really joyful. The church is joyful now. Israel will be joyful later. The first became the last, and the last became the first. So we happen to be the ones that jumped the line. Well, praise the Lord. The joy can never be taken away. So when you experience sorrow today, remember, it's temporary. But you will have a time of joy, and that is forever. Okay. Now, in what sense is the joy everlasting? The Bible now gave us three senses. Then there will be a new depth of relationship with the Father. Verses 23 to 24 says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Okay. Believers will have direct access to the Father. Okay. When the disciples were with Jesus on the earth, did they ask for things from Jesus or from God the Father? They asked from Jesus, right? And when Jesus sent them out to do ministry, they were very afraid, and they asked Jesus, please equip us. And what did Jesus give them? Jesus says, don't take things, don't take money, and don't take food. Just go out by faith. But I will give you the power to conquer disease and death. And when you do miracles, don't be rejoicing for being powerful. Be rejoicing for having your name recognized in heaven. Okay, recorded in heaven. For being forgiven, having been forgiven. Okay, so Jesus did give them things, and they asked for Jesus, and Jesus gave them things on behalf of the Father. So they had indirect relationship to God the Father through Jesus. But after Jesus' death and resurrection and sending the Holy Spirit, believers now have a direct access to the Father. So we will ask in Christ's name, and then it will be granted. And the church today asks for things by praying to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ by or through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our, what do you call them? M-O, modus operandi, right? Yeah, that's our way of operation. Okay, and you pray to the Father. That's our regular way. Can you pray to Christ? Yes, you can. In the Bible, it allows us to have two objects of prayer, either the Father or the Son. Why? Because the Son is seated with the Father now, so it's co-regency, right? And you can pray to the Father or the Son. But the regular way is to pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Why does the name matter? You know, today in this country, it's kind of illegal to pray publicly in the name of Jesus Christ. But if you don't pray in His name, will that be granted? You don't have the connection, you see. How does the church gain the sonship in the household of God? By becoming the bride of Christ, right? The bride has the same sonship as the Son, the eternal Son. And if you don't have this marriage, are you related? No, you're not. You have been, see, humanity were born having the image of God, but once they sinned, they became the children of Satan. The sinful nature was seated by Satan. It lives in us. Then you are foreign, strangers to God. You have to be reborn by giving you the nature of Christ in you. So when you believe in Jesus, you have the new nature, then you are regenerated, and then you are, if you are part of the church, you are the bride of Christ, and you have been married to Christ, and then another sense is that you are adopted into the household of God. So in those three senses, you have become sons of God. But without Christ, you have none of those. Okay? So you have to pray in the name of Jesus. Then you are praying as a son of God. You know, sons are different from children. Children, their requests are usually just self-centered, and it does not always align with the Father's will. So their requests are not always granted. But sons, since you now are heirs, you are entrusted with God's estate, His household, His kingdom. So you will have the understanding of God's heart. You are trusted now because you are in the new covenant. Your sins are totally forgiven, and you have been given this this right as God's alter ego to work for Him on earth. So because of that, your prayer, if you're abiding in Christ, is always granted. It's just a matter of time before you see it, but it will guaranteed to be granted. So when believers abide in Christ, they live His life in them and ask the Father in His name. When we do this, they will get whatever they ask from the Father. Remember? That's when we are connected with Christ. So what you ask is God's will, and it will be granted. And when you receive the granted prayer, you see impossible things become real. When you love somebody, you want them, you pray for them to come to Christ. Can you convert them by reason? You may remove a few blocks, but you can't convert them by reason. You can't convert them just by doing good, by love. You do all of those things, but it has to be God who changes the heart of people. He has the key, right? So what should we do? We live by the truth. We love people. We tell the truth. But pray. Okay. And when you do that, if it's God's will, He will answer it. It's just a matter of time, trust, and obey, and wait. And when you see the impossible things become real, your joy will be full. Okay. And I have many of those impossible things that I want to pray. Okay. I have parents who live far away and they are non-believers, and there's no way I can reach out to them. I don't know what to do except pray. There are friends of ours I really think they are so close to coming to Christ, but no matter what I tell or reason with them, they just won't go that final step. What can I do? Pray. Okay. And when I do that, I have to trust. This is in His will, because He does love everybody and He wants people to come to Christ. So when we pray and we just wait, I think there will be a time when my joy is full, when I see them come to Christ. So right now, I don't know when, but I know He would like to see that happen. Okay. So keep on praying. Christ will no longer speak in parables, because He will give a new depth of revelation. We say the joy will be eternal because we have a new depth of relationship to the Father, and we have a new depth of revelation. In verse 25, He says that these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, and hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language and will tell you plainly of the Father. Christ, when He was on earth, He veiled His revelation to the crowd, but He explained to the disciples. Right? He spoke in parables and explained to the disciples, and let the disciples explain to the few in the crowds who come to ask the disciples. In that way, He's doing discipling. Okay? He's making these disciples teachers of the Word of God. But there are times when He veiled His revelation even to the disciples. Okay? But He said He will let the Holy Spirit explain it to the church. He said, I told you everything, but you don't understand. You don't even remember. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will let you remember everything. Right? And when they remember, they write it down. What do we have? New Testament, right? In the Bible. And that's the inspiration. And more than that, Holy Spirit will illuminate believers like us to understand the whole Bible. Okay? Therefore, the Bible is fixed. Once revelation is written, it's fixed. But theology progresses. Okay? And there are people in the older times that they could not understand the whole Bible. And sometimes we get proud saying, oh, why don't you understand that Israel will become real? You know, the promise to Israel is literal. You know, why do you, believe it has to be spiritualized? You know, we who believe in the literal sense of God's promise to Israel today call ourselves the premillennialist, okay, in eschatology, the theology of the end time. We sometimes think people who spiritualize, oh, they have a wrong philosophy. Why don't you believe? Well, try not to be proud, because for nearly 1900 years, the church saw Israel disbanded in the world, and there's no way, it seems, there is no way Israel could come back again. So they tried to be literal to the Bible, but they could not. It seems absurd. So they take the second best, and they take a spiritualized meaning. And when you do that, you twist a little bit of the Bible. Oh, Israel is now gone. The Jewish people are the discarded people of God. The church is the new Israel. So therefore, they are the Christ killers. And we are the new Israel. All of the blessings to them is now ours spiritually. And what do you have? Anti-Semitism. Hitler used that reason to persecute the Jews and cause the Holocaust. And in all of, in a sense, the disasters were related to this wrong theology. Okay. However, when you look at that, you say, oh, you're wrong and we're right. But try to be humble, because we are right not because we're smarter, but because God put us in a time that you see this as a fact. Okay? Israel is back again. So it's much easier to believe in the literal sense of the Bible. So God, he veils his revelations sometimes, and then he make it clear later. Okay? Christ, I think he even veiled his revelation of his coming to Satan. When he was, his time of coming was predicted in Daniel, right? After 69 weeks or sevens, the Christ will be cut off. Okay? However, that seven did not use 7 years. It skipped the word year. And we now understand through the book of Revelation that the year is the prophetic year with 360 days each. Okay? If you calculate by that, Christ died exactly at the time of the review of the year. However, if you use the regular year, he was 7 years too early. Okay? Maybe, I think, Satan was fooled. He thought, if I kill Christ 7 years before time, then he failed. He didn't fulfill the prophecy. Well, he did not know that the person who wrote the rules of the game did not write it down until the game has finished. And that's how I think Satan was used by God to actually fulfill God's good purpose. And so the veiling of truth sometimes is necessary, but later it will always be made clear by the Holy Spirit. So Christ said, if you are in Christ, your joy is eternal because you have a new relationship, you have a new depth of revelation. And the next one is a new depth of God's love. Verse 26 says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Christ said, believers will relate to the Father directly from now on. They pray in Jesus' name and it will be heard. Christ, so he says, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf. What does that mean? Well, Jesus does not need to request the Father so that the Father will love us. The Father loves us all the time. Okay? He does not request so that the Father will become graceful. The Father is graceful all the time. Okay? And however, before, that grace was not felt. But because Christ is our intercessor, he died for us, and now he lives in God's presence intercessing for us, so we will have the direct access. Okay? We don't need to have the intermediate. Now we have direct face-to-face time with God. You just ask in Jesus' name and it will be granted. God's love for the church is due to God, the church's love of Christ. God so loved the world, right? God loved the whole world. It's his nature, for God is love. However, God's love has different depth, different levels. I love all the people, supposedly. I love all of the ladies in the church. Okay, because you are all beautiful. However, I love my wife, special way. Okay? and I'll have my daughter specially. Why? Well, just because they are special to me. All right? So God's love have special levels. Okay? He loves the whole world, and He loves the saved, the church, in a special sense. Okay? More. And why? Because they love Christ. Just think about it. What do you think about your daughter-in-law? You love them much more when they love your son, right? So that's the way. God loves us because we love Christ, the eternal Son of God. And God loves us because we love Him. And what measures our love? When we believe in Him. He says that He is the Son of God, the Savior of man. We believe in Him. He says He came from heaven. We believe in Him. He says He is back to heaven. We believe in Him. And He also said He will come back again. And we believe in Him. It's the faith that qualifies us as the love of Christ. You know, it's our standard of love. If you believe in Him, you love Him. Okay. And because of those three new things, a new depth of love, a new depth of revelation, and a new depth of relationship, the joy in Christ will be eternal. Okay. And after that, Jesus Christ gave us a realistic expectation. Expect both sorrow and joy. Okay. First of all, faith is the beginning of knowledge. Verse 29 to 30 says that the disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Okay. The disciples, they heard Christ reveal things clearly, and they say, "Now, yes, now we believe. You said if we believe you, then we have all of those joy. Yes, we believe you. Well, then we will have those joy." Okay? And they thought that they believed Christ is from God when they saw Jesus seems to know everything. So are their faith really faith or actually sight? I think it's actually sight. It's less level of a faith. But Jesus says that you believe now at last, okay, but this faith is only the beginning of the knowledge of me. You're going to experience sorrow, then joy. Okay? Believers have a lot more to learn when they say they believe. Okay? Expect time of sorrow and weakness. The disciples will scatter and leave Christ alone. He predicted Peter will deny Him three times. Right? So he said there will be time of sorrow, of weakness. And you will be sorry for, you know, like Peter. He cried loudly after he denied Christ three times, right? Because he felt he's not really a man. You know, he could not stand up for his Lord. This will happen. And Jesus said, "You will leave me, but I am not alone, because the Father is with me." So Jesus Himself has the faith of God's spiritual presence and sovereign power. And no matter what we feel, the bad times, be sure that Christ has won the victory. Okay? Because of that, you may have the joy. Jesus, in verse 33, says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." Okay. Jesus predicted believers' failure and His victory. He predicted believers' failure so that they might be humble enough to trust not in themselves. Okay. We cannot trust in our strength to be faithful. That cannot keep us. There are many believers today say that they are saved by grace, but they can't they keep their salvation by their own faithfulness. Well, how faithful are we compared with Peter? Okay, how strong are we? Is our strength the reason that we can be in heaven? I mean, Christ gave us a possibility of being in heaven, but we really worked hard to get us there. If you believe in that, don't you have some reason to be proud when you get there? And what does pride generate? Sin. Does heaven have a room for sin? No room for sin. So try not to believe in that way. God is the initiator and the perfecter of our faith. Okay? He begins and he ends it. It's all his work. Should we cooperate? We could not cooperate in the beginning, but we should. We can and we should after we are saved. We may have time of failure, so we may be humble, but we will be victorious because he has won. Okay. He promised them peace, us peace, because he trusts in the Father, and he predicted sufferings as a means of learning for the church. We have to go through that. But he boldly announced his victory in the shadow of the cross because of God's sovereignty. He says, I have overcome the world. He used the perfect tense right before he died. How did he know? Because he trusts God. He trusted God. And how can we know? Because we trust in Christ. Okay. What can we learn? Believers must not trust in themselves. There will be time of sorrow and there may be failures in our lives. But the timing is in God's hands. He will make us perfect at the end. In the middle, it's a process. Believers must trust in Christ. He has won the victory, and he gives us everlasting joy with a new depth of relationship to God, understanding of truth, and knowledge of love. Let's continue the process. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful passage in this upper room discourse of Jesus Christ. Thank you for revealing to us that we should have a realistic expectation in this world. For we are weak, but you are strong. We may have failure, but you have won the victory. And we cannot trust in ourselves, but we can and we should trust in Christ, for he has won the victory. So Lord, give us the faith. Give us the trust and give us the faithfulness to follow your hand in leading us on the way of righteousness. And we do this not by our power, not for our glory, but by Christ's power and for your glory. And may this process continue, and may you make us better and perfect at the end. For that's your promise. We will be perfect as the Father is, because Christ has died for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.